We're going to dive right in this morning. And so I'm going to ask that you stand for the reading of the word. And we're doing a lot of sitting and standing, but it's important. We're going to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah 53. It's only 13 verses, I think. Who has believed our message? To whom has the Lord revealed his powerful arm? My servant grew up in the Lord's presence like a tender green shoot. Like a root in dry ground, there was nothing beautiful or majestic about his appearance, nothing to attract us to him. He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with deepest grief. We turned our backs on him and looked the other way. He was despised and we did not care. Yet it was our weakness he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. And we thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins. But he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. All of us, like sheep, have strayed away. We have left God's path to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. He was oppressed and treated harshly, yet he never said a word. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep is silent before the shearers, he did not open his mouth. Unjustly condemned, he was led away. No one cared that he died without descendants, that his life was cut short in midstream, but he was struck down for the rebellion of my people. He has done no wrong and had never deceived anyone, but he was buried like a criminal. He was put in a rich man's grave, but it was the Lord's good plan to crush him and cause him grief. Yet when his life is made an offering of sin, he will have many descendants. He will enjoy a long life, and the Lord's good plan will prosper in his hands. When he sees all that is accomplished by his anguish, he will be satisfied. And because of his experience, my righteous servant will make it possible for many to be counted righteous, for he will bear all their sins. I will give him the honors of the victorious soldiers because he exposed himself to death. He was counted among the rebels. He bore the sins of many and interceded for rebels. Father God, I just ask that your presence would guide us today, that you would open up your word to us, that you would help us to understand the truth of what you desire to speak to us. We commit this time to you, Lord. I commit myself to you, and I ask that everything would be done for your honor and for your glory, in Jesus' name. And everyone say, amen. You may be seated. This morning I want to talk to you about the healer. The healer. We've heard the stories of the Bible countless times of Christ dying to redeem mankind to himself. But has it become routine to us? Are we simply going through the motions? Do we find ourselves doing the same things over and over with little or no effect on our personal lives? When I read this text, I find myself asking one question. Why? If we don't understand the why of the cross, then none of what we do to teach makes sense. What was so dire about our plight that the God of all heaven and earth would send his only son to earth to die? Why did Jesus have to die? There are many who believe that humanity is basically good. We tend to think that of ourselves. As decent human beings, the majority of us would most likely say that our friends, our family, and neighbors are generally good people. The majority of us. There's always the black sheep, right? In our Western culture, it is different for us to understand what a world without God would look like, because so much of our society is influenced by Judeo-Christian beliefs. Our system of laws, our Constitution, and so many of our citizens strive to live in accordance with the Bible, or have had some form of upbringing that has taught them right from wrong. And yet we see that in the theory of evolution, survival of the fittest is the law that exists. With that in mind, what would be the moral compass by which we govern our lives? If we are basically good, then wouldn't it all work out? The problem with this is that there is no right and wrong, because it is all relative. This means that what is right for me is whatever I feel serves my best interest. If we look around us and we see different ones, I remember hearing a story in the news that just absolutely caused me to be sick to my stomach, and it was about a soldier who was fighting in Afghanistan, I believe, the Middle East, it could have been Iraq. And we were there on a mission to train these Afghans on how to fight for themselves. And so that was the mission, was to train these people. And so our soldiers were there in this camp training these individuals. And there was this soldier who night after night would lay in his bed and hear little boys screaming out for help. Because in that culture, it was okay for grown men to do whatever they felt was necessary for themselves. And this soldier couldn't take it anymore, and he went and he killed this guy that was violating this young boy. That soldier went to jail. Because in their culture, it's considered okay. The depravity of this world is a very real thing. We hear all the time, as a matter of fact, there's a very hot topic right now about abortion and whether it should be legal or not. Many people are rising up against it, saying that it's murder. And yet, for many, it's justified in their minds. It's perfectly fine. There is something about when we are left to our own devices, when we are left to our own moral code of conduct, that someone is always going to get the short end of the stick, if you will. Someone is always going to be treated unfairly or unjustly, because it's survival of the fittest, is it not? So whatever works for me, whatever is best for me, is at the disadvantage of everyone else. And yet God looked down and he saw mankind. And in the book of Isaiah chapter 53, verse 6, it says, all of us like sheep have strayed away. We have left God's path to follow our own. Is that not what we see so much in society nowadays? Everyone is doing what seems right to them. In Proverbs chapter 16, verse 25, it says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. In James chapter 1, verse 13 through 15, it says, no one say when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. The first truth that we must accept is that death is real and it is impartial. All will die. We see that evident, right? Don't have to argue that. That's easy to accept. The second truth that we must accept is that death is the result of the curse. It's the result of sin. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, it says, just as people are destined to die once and after that to face judgment. In Romans chapter 5, verse 12, it says, therefore, just as though through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. We are in a dilemma. There is a serious problem, and that is that we are living in the effect of a fallen society, a sin-filled society. The third truth that we must accept is that there is an eternity. There is an eternity. Death is not the end. Death is not the end. There is an eternity. Even though it is impossible to prove this scientifically, there have been numerous individuals who have witnessed the afterlife and returned. Their firsthand accounts are fascinating. They serve as proof that there is life after death. God's word clearly says that we are spirit beings and that spirits never die. Jesus said it this way in Matthew chapter 22, verse 31 through 32. He said, but now as to whether there will be a resurrection of the dead, haven't you ever read about this in the scriptures? Long after Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had died, God said, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. So he is the God of the living, not the dead. The fourth truth is that there is a day of judgment. There is a day of judgment. Matthew chapter 25, verse 31 through 46, Jesus speaks this to his disciples. It says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothed you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. Then he will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, you didn't take me in. Naked, and you didn't clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. They also will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 through 15. It says, then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were open, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the book. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. You don't hear messages like this anymore in church. But we do an injustice to humanity if we don't speak the truth. My desire is not to scare you. My desire is to help you to understand the gravity of the situation that you and I live in. Because until we understand the depth of our depravity, we can no longer truly accept and understand the power of what Jesus did for us. We can't begin to understand why Jesus would come to earth and allow himself to be brutally murdered on a tree and give his life freely, even though he did not deserve it, until we begin to understand the desperation of the situation that you and I face without him. Without him, without his sacrifice, without his blood being shed upon the cross, without him taking our sins upon him and nailing them to that tree, we would all face certain damnation. Our sin looked that ugly. Our sin looked that ugly. When we look at the cross, what we see is the price for our sin. And that should be what motivates us toward love. Once you understand and embrace these four truths, then everything begins to make sense. Death is real. Death is the result of sin. Eternity is real. There is a day of judgment. John chapter 3, verse 16 through 21 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest their deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God." So what does this say about us? If Jesus was willing to suffer such horrible things for us, then what are we really? In Isaiah 53, it says, "We turned our backs on him and looked the other way. He was despised and we did not care. Yet it was our weakness he carried. It was our sorrow that weighed him down. And we thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sin. But he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. All of us, like sheep, have strayed away. We have left God's path to follow our own way. Yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all." When God looked down from heaven upon humanity, he saw that we were all sinners. He knew that righteousness had to be restored. He knew that we were helpless. The only hope for us was Jesus. His death and resurrection paved the way for us to be restored to righteousness. The day of judgment is coming. All evil must permanently be destroyed. Our only salvation from eternal damnation and judgment is to apply the sacrifice of Jesus to our lives by entering into covenant with Him. He offers this to us freely. In accepting His covenant, we are agreeing to be adopted as His children. Romans chapter 8, 15 and 16 says, "You have not received a spirit that makes you fearful as slaves. Instead, you received God's spirit when He adopted you as His own children. Now we call Him Abba, Father. For His spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children." We just partook of communion. I want you to picture this. Jesus is sitting in the upper room with His disciples. He's sharing the Passover meal with them, and He's trying to get them to understand all of this. He's saying things like, "I have to go away. It's absolutely necessary that I go to heaven. It's the only way that you can be adopted as God's children. If I leave, then the Holy Spirit can come and dwell inside you. He is the power within you that makes you God's children. He will be the source of righteousness within you, restoring God's kingdom through you. He will help you to live as I have lived." But it all starts with surrender. It all starts with repentance. 1 John chapter 1, verse 19 says, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to purify us from all unrighteousness." Sometimes we don't catch that second part. He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to purify us from all unrighteousness. Purification is a process. John chapter 14, verse 26 says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, when the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things and bring you to remembrance all things that I said to you." That's a process. Learning is a process. John 16, 13 says, "However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak of His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak. And He will tell you things to come." Guiding, leading, that's a process. It's not like we're here and now we're there. No, there is a process. John 15, verse 2, the second part of that verse says, "Every branch that bears fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit." That pruning is a process. Yes, when we accept Jesus, His blood covers us, He redeems us, He sets us free from the control of sin, but there is a process of pruning that has to happen in our lives. There is a process of becoming like Christ. And so it says here very clearly, He prunes it. He cuts away the things that don't belong there, a little bit at a time. The Apostle Paul said it this way in 1 Corinthians 15, 31. He says, "I die daily. I die daily." Jesus said in Luke 9, 23, He says, "If anyone desires to come after Me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow Me." 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27 says, "I discipline my body like an athlete, training it to do what it should. Otherwise, I fear that after preaching to others, I myself might be disqualified." He's saying, I have to go through a process of preparation, purification, is a process, but it's not something that we do within or of our own strength. Romans chapter 8, verse 23 through 27 says, not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he already has or what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weakness. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Doesn't it sound like there's a process? Here we are, we've been saved, but there is a process of being made into the image and likeness of God. And that process is the Holy Spirit working within us. The Holy Spirit is making intercession on our behalf. He is taking us through this process of adoption where we are becoming like God. We are becoming his children. 2 Corinthians 3, 16 through 18 says, but whenever someone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away from their eyes. I put that in mind. For the Lord is the Spirit, and wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So all of us who have had that veil removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like him as we are changed into his glorious image. It's a process. The Holy Spirit is working in our lives a little bit at a time, a little bit at a time, a little bit at a time, as we begin to see clearly, as we begin to look upon the one who redeemed us, as we begin to see what he has done for us, and we begin to meditate upon him, and we spend time in his presence, the Holy Spirit begins to work within us a salvation that brings us more and more to the image and the likeness of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, it says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to the ones who are, it is the power of God. So what is our part? Our part is to pray. Matthew 6:13 says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Jesus was teaching his disciples to pray. Luke 22:40, pray that you may not enter into temptation. Ephesians 6:18, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Mark chapter 9:29. He said to them, this kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting. He was referring to a little boy that had been possessed by demonic influence, and no amount of anything was able to save the child. And the father finally came falling at Jesus' feet and said, Lord, if there's anything you can do, do it. He set the boy free. His disciples came to him afterwards, confused, and said, why couldn't we do that? This was his response. The only way this comes out is by a lot of prayer and fasting. James chapter 5, 14 through 16 says, are any of you sick? You should call for the elders of the church to come and pray over you, anointing you with oil in the name of the Lord. Such a prayer offered in faith will heal the sick, and the Lord will make you well. Listen to this next part. And if you have committed any sins, you will be forgiven. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. There are some times where we just need help. There are some times where we are stuck and we need somebody to reach out and to pray for us. There are some times where we need to call for the elders of the church to place that oil of anointing on our head and pray over us in faith and believe God for deliverance. Because healing is not just a physical ailment. We all know that there is emotional healing that we need. We all know that there is spiritual healing that we need. And God is here, and He's saying to us, if you know that you're sick, call for the elders of the church. They will anoint you, and the prayer of faith will save the sick. If they've committed sin, it will be forgiven. Prayer. And then the reading of the word. Ephesians 5, verse 26, the second part of that, says, washed by the cleansing of God's word. We are washed by the cleansing of God's word. John 15, verse 3 says, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Ephesians 4, 23 says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Psalm 119, verse 9 through 11 says, how can a young person stay on the path of purity? By living according to your word, I seek you with all of my heart. Do not let me stray from your commandments. I have hidden your word in my heart so that I may not sin against you. As the musicians are coming, as we pray and read God's word, the Holy Spirit reveals to us the areas in our lives that we need to surrender to God. Each time that we confess those sins to God and surrender those things to Him, He comes and purifies us from that unrighteousness. At times, we may need to spend more time with God by getting away from everything that distracts us. We may need to even fast so that we can hear God's voice and He can reveal more of Himself to us. Sometimes we need deliverance. This is when we seek out the elders of the church to pray over us so that we can receive healing and restoration. All that God asks is that you stay in relationship with Him. He will do the work. He's not going to rush you along. All He wants you to do is take the next step. It's a daily walk with Him. If you are here this morning and you have not yet surrendered your life to Jesus, that is the first step. Make Him the Lord of your life. Ask Him into your heart. Will you close your eyes with me? It's a simple prayer. Just say this prayer with me. Jesus, I am a sinner. I need your forgiveness. I surrender my life to you. I accept your free gift of salvation and forgiveness. I commit my life to you. I choose to accept your covenant of adoption. Make me your child by filling me with your Holy Spirit. I choose to follow you every day from this day forward, in Jesus' name.